So for those of you visiting with us, or those who are interested at all, we haven't heard about shepherds or angels or wise men today, nor will we. As we left off last year, we are continuing with the narrative lectionary series that takes us through scriptures in a little different way. We still, of course, stay faithful to God's word, but this year we'll be working our way through the Gospel of Mark, which in fact includes no shepherds or wise men, no stars in the east, but rather picks up midway in Jesus' life. He's already 30 years old now. He's moving along and is choosing his disciples and begins his ministry rather decisively. This is Epiphany Sunday today, which means revealing, unveiling. And indeed, within this passage, there is a lot of revealing and unveiling that goes on. So I invite you to open your ears and open your hearts to this portion of God's word to each and all of us. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread through the surrounding region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. A leper came to him begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the word, so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We begin looking at this first message from Mark's gospel with a story. Though this doesn't sound too much like an Epiphany story, there is indeed lots to be revealed in it, the essence of what this day is about. An ancient British legend tells of a training session between Merlin the magician and a young boy, Arthur, a child destined to be king. Merlin takes the young Arthur into the forest, turns him into a hawk, they could do that in those days, and sends him sailing up into the sky. From the earth, Merlin shouts up to Arthur, "What do you see?" Arthur shouts back, "I see rivers. I see trees." "No," an irritated Merlin responds and repeats his question. "What do you see?" "I see cattle and I see sheep and..." "No," Merlin interrupts and asks a third time. "What do you see?" "I see villages. I see roads." Come down, Merlin orders. Arthur, the hawk, returns to Earth and becomes Arthur the young lad. Merlin tells him then, someday you will know what it is that you saw. Well, the day Arthur knew what it was that he really saw was the day after his dream of Camelot died. His kingdom was to be part of a much greater whole, bigger than he could begin to imagine. He saw that there were no boundaries, and he knew that there were none. Anything appearing as a boundary was artificial, a creation of the mind. He then realized that what he had seen as a young hawk was all one, a unity, distinct but all of one creation. Rivers, trees, cattle, sheep, all created by the same gracious and masterful maker. People create boundaries for many reasons. One reason is that it is a very orderly thing to do. It respects rights and differences. It helps us understand and organize. But people also cross boundaries for very good reasons, too. One reason is that it is the compassionate and loving thing to do. As the Apostle Paul famously said, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus' arrival crossed many well-established boundaries. Early in Mark's gospel, Jesus crosses the boundary of the clean and the unclean, those who are well and those who are regarded as demon-possessed in their day. This boundary led to division, and the division led to exclusion. Jesus then arrived to share God's loving outreach to all, especially those whom society had ignored and excluded. That is Jesus' basic mission in Mark. In the name of love, to cross boundaries and bring people closer to God and each other, over and over again. Mark's was the first gospel written around 64 AD during the time of Nero's reign as emperor. He strove to make his message short, sweet, and to the point. 30 years had passed since he had last seen Jesus in the flesh and blood, and Mark wanted to be sure that all the stories he knew to be true would not die with him and the disciples. The message of Jesus needed to be more permanently shared. So he wrote the good news about the Lord. Public persecution of Christians was real. Lines were being drawn between those who followed Rome and those who followed Jesus, and Mark wanted to make these distinctions very clear. In Mark's gospel, it is Jesus actively and repeatedly who chooses across the boundaries between custom and convention, guided by the power of love. Immediately after John the Baptist is imprisoned, Jesus takes up his mantle and announces the arrival of God's kingdom. He recruits his first disciples and goes on a healing spree. Jesus evicts an unclean spirit from the synagogue and heals many who are said to be demon-possessed. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't out-and-out destroy the demons, but rather decisively displaces them. Mark gives us no information about what happens to the demons, which appear to have been disembodied, not destroyed. The New Testament, in fact, is unique in ancient Jewish literature in descriptions about demonic possessions as opposed to demonic attacks. When Jesus strips the demons of their ability to inhabit their human hosts, they lose the authority they were thought to have had. Losing opportunities then to win over people's bodies and minds, these exorcisms then do not eliminate evil. They, in fact, just deny those kinds of forces the power to hold the ultimate sway over people's lives. It is Christ's real presence that makes the difference in displacing demons. Importantly, in this account, healing comes through Jesus to people with very little power, normal, everyday people, as they themselves either muster up the energy to bring themselves to Jesus or as they linger in their unwellness. Jesus crosses boundaries to make people well. He evicts the demonic forces that rob people of their wellness and deny them their place in society. And then people are attracted to those who openly share love, mercy and wellness when they see it. The crowds gather and gather and gather, either in town or even out into the wilderness. Jesus' exorcisms and other miracles were never understood simply as a show of raw power, but rather as signifiers of the gospel, pointing to the good news of the arrival and the imminent departure of the devil. So what I have been wondering early in this new year, with some new hope still in the air, as well as plenty of prayers for peace, is what do these stories of Mark really have to do with us now? How does Jesus reach out to us sitting here, we who are mostly well and not demon-possessed? And though we are not demon-possessed, we certainly have our own boundaries firmly set about the way things are, what is acceptable and what is not, where we might want to invite Jesus into our own lives, or maybe not, and maybe where we think we're just fine, thank you very much for now. As a white American male of a certain age, boomer, anyone? And as a natural introvert, I've been doing some wrestling with what this passage really means to me and what it might mean for you as well this morning, still on this threshold of a new year. So in a book by my favorite author, Belden Lane, who is a recently retired Presbyterian faculty member of a Catholic seminary in St. Louis, he recounts one of the workshops presented by psychologist Jean Houston. She often used an exercise called, Are You God in Hiding? Working with more than 100 people in a large, dimly lit ballroom, she would ask them to close their eyes and wander slowly around the room. This is something like the kids' swimming pool game, Marco Polo. So when they bump into each other, they are to ask, Are you God in hiding? Then that person is then to respond, asking the same question, Are you God in hiding? They continue then on to someone else, asking the same question over and over again. She has earlier very quietly assigned the role of God in advance to just one person in the group. So when you run into that one person and ask, Are you God in hiding? You get no response. He or she is silent. And then after receiving the silence, in response to your question, you become God as well, remaining silent as others question you. Gradually, a stillness spreads across the room. Belden Lane says it never takes more than just a few minutes for more than 100 people to enter into complete silence, in awe of the fact that God is there in every single person. Boundaries have been removed, if they were even there to begin with. Christian mystics speak of the mystery of theosis, or deification, of a process of entering fully into the image and likeness of God. Theologians of the Eastern Orthodox Church affirm that the end point of the earth is to find its wholeness in God. In being ingodded, they say, is the hope of God for every creature on earth. Eventually in the New Testament, that sense, that spirit is passed along to sound like this in other familiar words of Scripture to us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perhaps in this new year, in Jesus' presence, here and everywhere we go, as far as it might be, may the boundaries that we see fade away to be replaced by the love of God in Christ. Amen.